The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. As he walked along from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, on this balmy morning, I'm going to start you out with a little story. Okay, once upon a time, a young boy and his mother walk into a store. And in the store, there's a shop owner who has a bowl of candy that he always offers to the kids who come into his store. So he turns to the little boy and he says, "Hey, young man, take a handful of candy. Feel free." And suddenly the boy gets really shy and he backs away and won't take any candy. So the man steps forward and he says, "Oh, come on now. Let me help." And he gives him a handful of candy. Kid walks away smiling from ear to ear, and a couple minutes later his mother asks him, he says, "Why wouldn't you take a handful of candy?" And the kid says, "Because his handful is bigger than my handful." Now that's a smart kid. That's a kid who knows one of the most important lessons you can learn in life is let the big guy do the things that you can't do. But how often do we forget that God can do the things that we cannot do? That God can even do the things that we call impossible. And of all the impossible things that God can do, the greatest of them all is this: God can bring good out of evil. And the reason why I mention that is there's something that you hear in the readings today. Three times you hear it in the readings, reference to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Once it's in the first reading, twice it's in the gospel, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. And you know, when you hear things like that, sometimes you're tempted to just tune out and you say to yourself, that's just some more incomprehensible Old Testament Bible references. You know, but, if something ever shows up three times in the readings, you want to sit up and take notice. Let's take a closer look here. What is so important about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali? Well, you might already know that the land of Israel was divided into 12 tribes. You can think of them as being like 12 states or 12 counties. It was like 12 little plots of real estate. One state for each of the 12 sons of Jacob. And two of these were Zebulun and Naphtali. But Zebulun and Naphtali were not like the other 10. Because all down throughout its long history, Israel suffered. They suffered many, many tragedies. People were conquered. People were looted. People were pillaged. They were scattered, imprisoned. even killed. They all suffered greatly, but no one ever suffered more than the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. They suffered first, they suffered worst every time. That's why Isaiah says what he says in the first reading. The place where the darkness began is the place where the light will arise. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, he says, the yoke will be smashed as on the day of Midian. And you hear that and you say, you know, what the heck is Midian? Is that just more incomprehensible Old Testament references? You know, the Old Testament's like a gold mine. It rewards digging. It rewards exploring. So you explore Midian and you find something fascinating. Midian was the place of a decisive Old Testament battle. It was a battle in which Israel fought the people called the Midianites. And get this, in that battle, Israel was outnumbered 500-1. And not only that, Israel fought the battle unarmed. All they had were trumpets and torches and clay pots. And in spite of that all, they won. They won. It was impossible, but that's the entire point. That which was impossible happened by God's power. He brought good out of evil, and that is why Jesus deliberately begins his ministry in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The place where the sadness began, that's the place where the light is going to strike first. Now, lots of people in the world, they're losing hope. You see it all over the place. They're losing hope, I think, by and large, because, you know, they face a world in which they feel like their efforts don't make any difference. It could be in their family, it could be in their culture, it could even be in their church. You ever losing hope? You losing hope? Or you, if you ever do lose hope, right? Please remember this. God has a way of bringing the very best out of the very worst and from the last place you'd ever expect. It's all through the Bible. Starting with Adam and Eve. You know, on the Easter Vigil, when we bring new Catholics into the church, the priest, he lights the great big Easter candle and he sings a song called the Exultet. And in that song, there's a line. O felix culpa, O happy fault that won for us so great a redeemer. Do you know what that means? That means that God is so powerful that he draws good out of evil. If it had never been for the sin of Adam and Eve, there never would have been a Jesus Christ. That's God's power at work. It's all through the Bible. There's a woman in the Bible in the Old Testament. Her name is Hannah. Poor, helpless, childless, forgotten woman. She's the one who becomes the mother of the great prophet Samuel. There's King David. Little King David, son of Jesse, so small that no one pays him any attention because he's too young. That's the one God chooses to become the greatest king in all of history. Or Jeremiah, by his own reckoning, too young to do any good, he's the one God chooses to become the greatest prophet of them all. Or the apostles, you just got finished hearing about them. Peter, James, John, nobodies from nowhere. Unknown fishermen from the Sea of Galilee become greater in the span of history than the greatest kings who have ever lived. And if you want the greatest lesson of all, just take a look at Christ himself. At the very moment in which all hope is lost, and he's executed as a criminal, that's the moment in which he saves the entire world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God can bring the worst, can bring the best out of the very worst? Would you like to believe that more deeply? And please remember this. Learn to suffer with faith. Every saint emphasizes this. If you want to know the mind of God, choose to suffer with faith. Suffering is inevitable. The question is, how do you handle it? But vibrantly healthy faith is counterintuitive. It understands that we progress towards God's by means of trial, by means of failure, by means of loss, by means of humiliation. That's what the ladder to heaven looks like. There's a story from the life of St. John of the Cross. And according to the story, God once asked St. John of the Cross, "You ask for whatever you want, I'll give it to you." You know, like God once asked King Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want, John, and I'll give it to you." So what do you want? You know what St. John of the Cross answered? He said, "I want to be reviled, forgotten, and rejected. I want to die with nobody on earth knowing what good I might have done." Why did he say that? Is he a masochist? Mm-mm. He understands something that only the saints understand. He wanted that because that's what Jesus wanted. He chose that because that is what Jesus chose for himself. Now that's the mind of the saint. You can't understand that without grace. But with God's grace, such understanding will be a light in a dark place. So let me ask you this question. Is there a Zebulun, is there a Naphtali in your life? Is there a place where there's a physical illness, loss of a job, an injustice that you suffer, an injustice in the world around us? Can you believe that the place in which you feel the most desolate can become the holiest place in your entire life? The place where you feel the most desolate, God intends to become the holiest place in your entire life. There's a story that I like to tell. I probably told this story before, but it's from our second bishop, Bishop Keating. And whenever a priest would come talk to Bishop Keating to complain to the bishop about how hard his life had become, the bishop would always say back to the priest, "Your cross will become your crown. Your cross will become your crown." You want to know what? It's true. In time of suffering, choose faith, and your cross will become your crown. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.